Well, we are in part two of a six-week sermon series on what we call our prayer goals. If you didn't hear last week, so you weren't, I really do encourage you to go and listen to it, because I'm not going to repeat kind of a lot of the foundations for it, other than to say, I published these on Facebook and on the WhatsApp group as well, that we have six things that we say we really believe God is calling us as a church to pray into, not just in this year, but just to focus our prayers. Some of the answers to these, I don't, and this is not a lack of faith, I don't believe we're going to see happen this year. We're going to see in the life of our church. And so I'm taking a week to preach each of these. So last week I preached prayer goal one, to see the prayer life of the church be the center of the church. This morning I'll be preaching about to see the power of the Holy Spirit poured out on those needing healing and miracles. And then week after week after week, we're doing the others. So yeah, really do encourage you to kind of stick with the series, you know, either online or in church. You know, if you know, I know not everyone can make every week, but I encourage you to really see this is important to the life of the church. If you call the Oak Community Church your family, then this is for you. It's really important. And this morning is this praying for power. That's the title of the sermon if you need that. Let me pray. Lord, thank you for your presence already this morning manifest in such a powerful way. And Lord, we've already cried out to you in prayer, Lord, for the power of the Holy Spirit to fall upon people in healing and miracles. Lord, we pray this morning, Lord, that you would continue to move through this sermon. Help me to speak the words that you've given, Lord, and nothing more, nothing less. Lord Jesus, help us to have ears to hear. And Lord, move our hearts and our hands to respond as you call us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I want to start with a story from my childhood. When I was at school, I don't know, third year, whatever that is in New Money. So you're taking your options around that sort of age. I don't know, what am I, 12, 13, that sort of age. And I had a really good friend called Gary. My schooling, I enjoyed school. I had a good time at school. You know, I kind of larked around a lot, really. In hindsight, I realised, you know, as someone who's got adult ADD, I realised probably back then I was not the most helpful to my teachers and others. But the problem was I was intelligent as well, so I could get away with it and ruin everyone else's experience. And Gary really was a great connection for me to not so much the cool kids, but the rough kids. Right, so you know, I wasn't that much of a bit of a wimp, really. And Gary was like a good defender. We sang this morning about Guardian. Gary was a good defender because he knew all the rough kids, and me and Gary were good friends. And so me and Gary used to hang around, and he kind of he had this connection of people who were always getting into fights, but and that kept me safe with being a friend with Gary. And then one day at school, we were mucking around, I was larking around, and I did not realise I'd crossed a line. And I started to take the mickey out of Gary, thinking this was funny and hilarious and everyone else was laughing. And the only person who wasn't laughing was Gary. And I didn't really realise this, I didn't pick up on the social cues that I'd crossed the line. And now I was moving from him just feeling uncomfortable to actually being not that happy about it. And the great thing about Gary was he was a good friend, but he was a bad enemy. And I didn't realise this until I'd gone way too far. Now, you need to understand something about my family as well. Those of you know my dad, but you didn't know my dad back then. So bearing in mind, my dad used to lead a little house church thing. It was in a hall. I've spoken about me running around as a child around there. And dad, in that environment, there was a story, and I kind of vaguely remember it, but it became famous in our family of these young people who came into our church. And teenagers, the very teenagers that the church was trying to reach. And one of them, I was kind of in the way. And so he kind of clipped me around the back of the head and moved me out of the way. And my dad saw this. And the next thing was my dad was holding one of these young people up against the wall by his throat while the other leaders tried to calm him down, right? Because dad was very fiercely defending of his children. And dad had a bit of a kind of a violent background. And so, like all of us, our old man, our old character starts to come out when it's the wrong moment. And so I knew my dad was a great defender, even though I had Gary at school. But now at school, I've ruined this relationship with Gary to the point where Gary says to me, "You wait, at the end of school, I'm going to get you." And I'm like, man, he's pretty tough, Gary is, right? And the whole of the rest of the day, I'm like, how am I going to get out of lesson quickly? How am I going to run as fast as I can to the school gate, you know? There were often fights at my school, and my dad sometimes used to pick me up from school. And if you pick me up from school and you saw that crowd developing with fight, 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 right? You know, you'd get in the car and dad would go, what's going on? And me and Tony would go, nothing, Dad, let's go. And I'd go, well, what's going on? And Dad would get out and he'd go into the middle of the crowd where these two boys were standing there, neither wanted to punch each other, but everyone's shouting fight. But that was my dad. So I'm terrified. Gary, I'm going to be one of these fight, fight, fight situations. And I don't think Gary was going to be that hesitant to share with me. Oh, he also did jiu-jitsu. Right. So I was terrified. So I left school as quick as I could at the end of the day. I ran as fast as I could and got out of Dodge, right? You know, and I avoided Gary for the day. But I'm like, you've got to go back to school the next day, haven't you, right? So I went home that evening, and I think Mum and Dad clearly picked up on something was not well with me. And I said to them, I said, I'm going to get beaten up. There's this kid. They'd heard of Gary, but they never met him really, but they'd heard about him. You know, you hear about your kids' friends. And I thought, you know, if I tell Dad, this is gonna get fixed, isn't it, right? Because Dad's my defender. He's gonna protect me. He's going to go sort Gary out, or he's going to be waiting at the school gate at the end of it, right? Because this is my dad. And I spoke to Mum and Dad and I said, you know, Gary's going to beat me up. He's threatened me. I managed to get away today. And my dad said to me, he said, well, should we pray about it then? Where's my dad gone? Where's that dad about that story I used to hear where he used to hold these kids up against the wall? Where's that dad? Should we pray about it? What's that going to do? I mean, literally, that was his response, and we sat there and he prayed. And he sent me off to school the next day. Thanks, Dad. Well, I never did get beaten up by Gary. Our relationship was very strained, and I didn't get beaten up. And then at one point, I remember we got twinned in a drama class. We had to, you know, put you together with people, and I'm sitting there opposite Gary, who was not ever talking to me and just giving me filthy looks all the time. And we sat there having to do this drama thing together. And within it, I can't remember what it was or what happened, but this kind of started at ease, and somehow we got through what had gone wrong. I don't know if I apologised or time had healed it or whatever it was. And Gary and I became friends again. To the point where actually Gary came along to church once, and then Gary got saved. And then Gary was on fire for Jesus. That prayer that my dad chose to choose as an answer to a very practical problem changed more than just me being protected from someone potentially beating me up. Now don't misunderstand me here. I'm not throwing babies out with bathwaters here. You know, if you're a parent, look after your children. But what I want to try and get across to you is, in his wisdom at that moment, I'm sure he always had that same wisdom, but sometimes he'd be headstrong. But in that moment, he did a wise thing of what God told him to do. And through that, an amazing story came out that still stays with me, you know, as you know. That story is very real for me now. That's like 40 years ago. 38 years ago, right? Longer than I care to mention. It changed so much more. You know, we all have people that we know have a need. It may be in your family, but it may be in your friendship. It may be in this church. It may be in your neighbours. We all know someone who has a need for some divine intervention. Something to change that naturally won't. That if we predict it, we think, oh, it's probably going to go bad, or maybe even we're pretty certain it's going to go wrong, and we need God to change the course of history for this individual in this circumstance. And, you know, for some of that, and I'm thinking about this morning, this prayer goal about healing and miracles, for some of that, you know, is about healings. That could be a short-term thing or a long-term illness. It could be a momentary thing right now. And thank you for praying for Karen this morning, Dave. I was trying to explain to my aunt, who I saw yesterday, great-nephew's birthday party. I was explaining to my aunt, she said, "Ask Karen." I was trying to explain the difference between, yes, her general health is doing better in our new house, although she still has all these conditions, but her momentary health is bad because I think she's got COVID or some virus, or, you know, and just trying to differentiate. So in my wife's situation, in Karen's situation, there's a long-term need and there's also a short-term one. You know, and I'll have any of the healing, thank you, Jesus, you know, for any of those situations. There's times when people really need a miracle for the impossible to become possible. I know for me as that young child, I felt like it would have been a miracle for Gary not to beat me up, because his reputation was that's what happened when you got on the wrong side of Gary. And so, you know, we have these situations. When someone comes to you for those things, do we think of seeing prayer as the first answer? Do we see that as the place to go? How quickly and how naturally do we often go to the logical, the practical, the earthly? And there's not wrong about those things. What I'm saying is we're different to the world. Go speak to your unsaved next-door neighbour or friend at work about a situation. They will, you know, generally, they'll try and help with great advice, or I've heard about this, or have you thought about that? And that's lovely. It's wonderful. We need that. But as children of God, how often do we also go straight into that? Without going, actually, maybe there's something about prayer in this situation. Where does prayer fit into our response when we see a need in someone? How quickly does it come down the checklist of things to do? How naturally does it fit within there? You know, it's there's situations where people could do with a helping hand. And there's situations where we go, the only thing that's going to do this is God. And the weirdest thing is sometimes in those situations where the only thing that's going to happen is God, strangely, it can either propel us straight to prayer because we realize there's nothing that you can do other than God. Or sometimes it can be the last thing we do or think of or practically put into place because it's like, well, what's going to change? The situation is set. The diagnosis has been given. You know, those things alone, those situations where there's nothing that can be done, they at the very least should be the ones that we turn to prayer for. God, Lord, my friend needs healing. I need a miracle in this situation, God. This second prayer goal is this one up here, to see the power of the Holy Spirit poured out on those needing healing and miracles. Don't we need to see this? That's what we're praying this morning. And, you know, I don't want to claim some divine intervention here that wasn't there. I was leading worship this morning as well as preaching. I knew what I was preaching on. I chose songs that would line up with it. And lo and behold, we started thinking and praying to God and thinking about the power of the Spirit and healing. And those words are all in those songs. It's not something clever here. That's just where we focused our attention this morning. And lo and behold, the cries of the church come out and said, Lord, we need you. We need you to move in this way. We see so many people needing healing and sick, you know, healing and miracles. And I've said this for a long time, for longer than I care to imagine, really. Although I've had a very different change of perspective. For a long time, I've said, I remember I was saying it when Norm was here, and now, you know, whatever it is I've been leading for 7 years or whatever it is, right? 8 years, I don't know. That I think we experience a higher than average amount of sickness and health issues than the average population. I have no data to support that. That's just what it feels like to me. And what's changed within me when I think about that, because I used to say that and think of it and go, what's going wrong? What are we doing wrong? What is happening? And then in preparing for this sermon, I started to realize, you know what? Jesus was surrounded by a higher than average percentage of people who had sickness issues. Right? The average person did not bump into as many people as Jesus did. Right, go wait in A&E, you will encounter an above than average amount of sickness and issues there. When you're in the place where it's needed to dole out and administer the power of the Spirit in healing and miracles, God will gravitate those who need it. And so in some ways I've like, okay, I can see what you're doing here, God. You bring that because you want to bring people to the place of need. You don't go to the supermarket and find people looking for spare tires for their car. They go down to Quick Fit. You go to the place where you need it. And so there's something about that in this church, God has brought people, you and I mean, some of you have got these sicknesses as well as me, right? Illnesses and things and family members and I look and go, God, you've brought that together, but not just because us, because out there in the world, there's people who need healing and miracles. This prayer goal here is not just for us and our little selfish holy huddle. It's because there's a world out there that needs a healing and miracles. You know, we see the need. Often we can see it visually. We can see people who've got ailments, or we hear about it. Go look at your Facebook feed. You'll see enough things there of people asking things that they're needing healing and breakthrough for. We see that. And what we are doing is saying we're praying to see the power of God poured out in those situations. So I want to think about what does the Bible have to tell us about healing and miracles? And that's a massive big subject to try and cover in a sermon. So I'm going to try my best. But I just want you to know this, that we need a broad view of the Bible when it comes to healing and miracles. And I'm probably going to say stuff today that if you were listening to a healing and miracle type sermon, you're not expecting to hear. Because my experience of the charismatic evangelical churches, we find a bit of the Bible that we really like and excites us, and we focus in on that instead of looking at the whole sweep of the Bible so we can hold it all together. You know, if we only had a fragment of the Bible, imagine what our ministry for healing would be like. Imagine if the only story about healing that you had was about Jesus with Lazarus, raising the dead. Our theology of healing would be, when someone's ill, leave it long enough till they're dead, then pray for them. If that was the only story you had, you're like, that's what Jesus did. Lazarus is ill, we're going to wait here for a bit. Oh, good, he's dead. Now it's time to go there. That would be our theology of healing. That's the only story we've got. Or Jesus has this centurion who comes to him and says, I've got a servant of mine who's ill. And Jesus says, go on, go. He'll be fine when you get back. If that was it, our theology was, don't bring me your healing issues. Go and go home. We're never going to pray. We're never going to lay hands on anybody because Jesus didn't. He just sent people on their way. Heaven forbid if the only story we had was the man born blind, where Jesus spat in the ground, made mud and smeared it in his eyes, and then said, go wash in the sea. And imagine if that was our theology. Everyone got a healing ministry? Who's got the good best? You know you're spiritual if you can spit well, right? That would be a weird, if we only had these little fragments. But the thing is there's a broad sweep of healing. Not only in the way that Jesus ministered, but in the way things worked in the Bible. And so I want you to firstly start, and I don't want you to see this as lack of faith. I wanted you to just understand this broad sweep. I want to talk a little bit about bits in the Bible where we don't see 100% healing. Because, you know, as a preacher, I'd love to stand in this pulpit and declare something mighty and magnificent and raise your faith, which is wonderful to do. But you and I, and most of you have been Christians long enough to bounce then into what I call the real world, where we go, why didn't I see it? And I've read this in the Bible, but I didn't experience it. And so I want to just touch on that for a little bit. And for note takers, this is going to go kind of fast, so apologies. So I've put the verses up there, right? It's a helping hand. But equally, if you've got a Bible, you might need that for readings, because I'm not putting any words of the Bible up. I'm just putting the verses up there. I need to organise myself here a bit because I need to turn to some of these. This first one, this healing at the pool of Bethesda that we can read about in John chapter 5. Jesus comes along, and I don't know if you know the story. There's a man by a pool, and there's some mysterious spiritual thing that goes on, that the waters kind of move, and then people jump into the pool, and whoever gets in there first gets healed. And this man is like, Jesus comes along, and he's like, I never get in there first, Jesus. Everyone always gets in there before me. He's been waiting 38 years, and I never get in there first. It's an amazing story, because Jesus says, never mind the water, I'm here now, and he speaks over him, and he heals him. I don't know how many other people are standing around. There's no mention of Jesus healing all the other people. No revival broke out. Jesus speaks to this one man, and he walks home. So I just want to give little fragments here. There's something that I get from that story. There's something about a divine appointment. That man had a divine appointment for that day for Jesus, and the other people didn't. He wouldn't have been the only person who didn't get in the pool. Sometimes you've got to see what's not written in the Bible as well as what's written, what's implied within there. So just think about that. Just that this man had a healing, massive, amazing healing miracle, but a multitude of people around this pool didn't. Jesus went carried on ministering elsewhere. Just think about this next one. Paul spoke about this in 2 Corinthians 12. He spoke about a thorn in the flesh. He's crying out to God, and we don't know what this thorn is. People have conjectured whatever it is. But whatever it is, he needed God. Right? I don't know if it was a healing or a miracle, but he needed God's hand upon him. And God's answer is, my grace is sufficient for you. God's answer was, I'm not going to change this situation. I'm just going to let you experience the grace of God while you go through this situation. So there's something here for us to learn about. God's grace seems to be enough sometimes. There seems to be some situations, certainly for Paul, where God said to him, I know what you want, but that's not what I'm going to do. I'm going to work in your life in a different way, and you're going to experience my grace. In Mark 6, let me actually turn to this one because people don't often kind of believe this one. So let me turn to Mark 6. So Mark 6, verse 1 to 6. He went from there and came to his hometown, and his disciples followed him. And on the Sabbath, he began to teach in the synagogue, and many who heard him were astonished, saying, where did this man get these things? What is the wisdom given to him? How are such mighty works done by his hands? Is this not the carpenter, the son of Mary, and brother of James and Joseph and Judah and Simon? Are not his sisters here with us? And they took offense at him. And Jesus said to them, a prophet is not without honor, except in his hometown, and among his relatives, and in his own household. And he could do no mighty work there, except that he laid his hands on a few sick people and healed them. And he marveled because of their unbelief. And he went about among the villages teaching. Jesus seems to have something that is constraining his ability. Now, I love the way it puts it. He couldn't do many mighty things, but heal a few people. We're like, that sounds a mighty thing, right? So there's more things that Jesus needed to do, wanted to do, people needed, but Jesus says, I couldn't because of the unbelief. So there seems to be something, some little clue for us about how faith has something to do with this. Mark chapter 8. Jesus prays for a man, and the first time he prays for him, there isn't a complete healing. He's a blind man. He prays for him, and he prays for him once. You think one prayer from Jesus is enough, wouldn't you? I mean, Jesus, he's praying. Right? He prays, says to the man, what can you see? And he's like, well, I can see something. It's kind of like people look like trees. And Jesus, okay, I'll pray for you a second time. Jesus, the Son of God, prayed twice to get the result. There's some little clue here about persistency. Jesus didn't stop and go, oh, okay, well, that's the best we're going to get today, isn't it, right? Jesus like, okay, let's go again. We're going to push into this. Saying about persistence. In Mark chapter 9, Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration, the story where Jesus is meeting with the very presence of God, and James and John are there, and they see it. Meanwhile, the disciples are down at the bottom of the mountain, and someone needs healing. There's a boy who's possessed with a demon, and they ask him to pray for healing. And the disciples couldn't do it. These are the same disciples that Jesus sent out in twos who ministered in healing. But in this situation, they couldn't do it. And Jesus comes back off the mountain. There's all this commotion going on. He's like, what's going on? And these people go, we asked your disciples, Jesus, for healing, and nothing happened. And Jesus is like, come here. Come here. Actually, it's worth reading this one. Again, Mark chapter 9, verse 14. This is not the voice of Jesus that you're used to hearing, I've got to say, right? And they came to the disciples, and they saw a great crowd around them, and scribes arguing with them. And immediately, all the crowd, when they saw him, were greatly amazed and ran up to him and greeted him. And he asked them, what are you arguing about with them? And someone from the crowd answered him, teacher, I brought my son to you, for he has a spirit that makes him mute, and whenever it seizes him, it throws him down, and he foams and grinds his teeth and becomes rigid. So I asked your disciples to cast it out, and they were not able. And he answered them, O faithless generation, how long am I to be with you? How long am I to bear with you? Bring him to me. And they brought the boy to him. And when the spirit saw him, immediately it convulsed the boy. And he fell on the ground and rolled about foaming at the mouth. And Jesus asked his father, how long has this been happening? And he said, from childhood. And it often casts him into the fire, into water. But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us. And Jesus said to him, if you can, all things are possible for one who believes. Immediately the father cried out, I believe, help my unbelief. And when Jesus saw that a crowd came running together, he rebuked the unclean spirit. You mute and deaf spirit, I command you, come out of him and never enter him again. And after crying out and convulsing terribly, it came out, and the boy was like a corpse, so that most of them said, he's dead. But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he arose. And when he'd entered the house, his disciples asked him privately, why couldn't we cast him out? And he said to them, this kind cannot be driven out by anything but prayer. Some translations have prayer and fasting. Now, I think those disciples were praying. So Jesus is talking about something deeper in prayer. Some people look and go, it's about having a life of prayer, not just that moment of prayer, having persistent prayer, having something about, not just some magic words that you say, but, you know, this is only going to come out if you live this life of prayer. And also, I think there's something about the presence of God. Jesus comes from the mountaintop. Is there like a contrast that Mark puts in it? Jesus at the mountaintop, these people at the bottom of the valley. There's like a presence of God thing. And so I just want to bring this out here just to say, if this is the experience we read in Scripture, and I get that Scripture has a load of stuff in there about healings. It's really encouraging. But there's also other stuff where it's a little bit more nuanced. Is it any wonder that you and I sometimes experience, or often experience in our life, a world where we don't see 100% breakthrough in healing? And that's not to say we shouldn't expect it or believe it or pray for it, but I just want to give you some kind of comfort and some kind of context to, this is not like you go to the cash machine, put your card in, type the PIN number, money comes out. Like, this is not the way Jesus works and not the way the Word of God works. So there's a couple of key principles I want you to kind of grasp from this and some other things. First is, don't go seeking the signs of healing as a miracles. That's a weird one in a world where I'm praying this prayer goal is about signs and miracles. Don't go seeking signs of healing and miracles. Why is that? Why is that? Let me read to you again. We're jumping around the Bible here. Bear with me, and it's not up on there. Matthew 12. Verses 38 to 42. Then some of the scribes and the Pharisees answered him, saying, teacher, we wish to see a sign from you. But he answered them, an evil and adulterous generation seeks for a sign, but no sign will be given except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh will rise up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and behold, something greater than Jonah is here. Jesus says, when you are looking for signs and wonders and miracles, when that's what you're seeking after, you've missed the fact that you're meant to seek after me. The greatest sign is that our Savior died on a cross, was buried for 3 days, rose back to life. That is the sign. That's the thing that he said, look, the people of Nineveh are going to come and condemn you guys. He's talking to the people in that day. Because you've got something greater than they experienced. They just said Jonah had been in the belly of a whale for 3 days. You've got the Son of God here. He's strong words. An adulterous and evil generation seeks for a sign. I'll read you again. John 6, verse 25. When they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, Rabbi, when did you come here? This is after Jesus fed the 5,000, by the way. Jesus answered them, saying, truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking me, not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. Do not labor for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, for which the Son of Man will give to you. For in him God the Father has set his seal. Then they said to him, what must we do then to be doing the works of God? They're still not getting it. They're chasing after him. Jesus going, you're not really after what's happening here. You're after just getting fed from miraculous bread. And then they still ask him, what do we need to do these miraculous signs? Jesus answered, this is the work of God, that you believe in him who he has sent. So just want to kind of, this is slight tangent from it. This is a bit like a sermon about tithing. You know, if you give to God, he will give back to you. But if you give to get back from God, it doesn't work. It's a really interesting mystery because God's always after our heart. He's always after relationship. And so often these other things become the things that get in the way. And they're the very things of God, but they can get in the way. And there's the same thing here. He's like, you hunger and thirst after me. Don't go chasing after the miracles. You hunger and thirst after me. My hand will move how it's going to move, and you'll see amazing things. But if you thirst after the things that I do, you miss who I am. So don't go seeking after the signs for healing and miracles. That's not meaning I'm not expecting them, but you get what I'm saying here. It's where's our heart? What's our motivation? You know, I know it's a story that Norman used to tell. I think my dad did as well. You know, when there were big sort of momentary revival things going on, you know, when we was back at the St. Mary Cray School, people would turn up and go, have you got the Pensacola revival here this week? And we're like, no, you missed it. It was here last week. It's down the church, down the road, right? You know, because when you're seeking after, like, oh, there's this special move of God. I want it. It's like, no, seek after God. He's enough. He's enough. The second principle is this: respond out of compassion. You learned some Greek last week. This is another great Greek word. You don't have to actually learn how to say it. You just have to learn how to kind of project it. Splanchoniso. Splanchoniso, right? You've almost got to kind of sneeze it out of you, right? Splanchoniso. It kind of bursts out of you. That's the Greek word for compassion. This thing about compassion is it's kind of uncontrollable. It's like you can't help but feel compassion for someone. You can't work it up. And so often we read that Jesus had compassion. You go to your Bible app, just search for the word compassion, or go to Google and put Greek word for compassion. It will give you splanchoniso, and then search for that. If you want, there's some really easy Bible tools out there. You go and do a little word search for splanchoniso. You'll see all these things where Jesus was moved with compassion. His motivation was compassion. And maybe it's similar to the first point, but it's something about where's our motivation. Respond out of compassion. This heart for this second prayer goal we've got is that we'll be moved with compassion for those who need a healing and a miracle. That we want to see God move, not because we want all the bells and whistles, but because we deeply care about those who need it. That's where it comes from. It comes from, you know, a friend speaks to you, a family relative, someone in the church, someone speaks to you about the tough thing they're going through. Let compassion rise within you. And let that compassion propel you to prayer. Now, there are people who've got whole healing ministries, and I love that. I'm not one of those. And there's people who study it greatly and can give some wonderful teaching on it. There's loads on the internet you can go find that. I'm not one of those either. I'm just someone who has a passion to see God move. And so sorry to be slightly vague this morning and not like, here's the formula, but I don't think there is the formula. Or here's the trick, because I don't think there is the trick. But there's some clues, there's some keys, there's some ingredients. It's almost like you're making something and you realise, you know, one thing I've learned, I do like cooking, but I'm not a great baker, although Karen said the Christmas cake I made this year was the best, so... Although she told me what to do, but, you know, it must have been the way I stirred it. But one thing I've learned about cakes is don't fiddle with the ingredients. If it says 200 grams, it means 200 grams, right? Whereas when I'm cooking like a curry or whatever, it's like a bit of that, bit of that, bit of that, right? Cakes are a little bit more precise, right? I'm in this territory of a bit of this and a bit of that, right? So with this stuff around healing, I'm like, don't go seeking after the healings and miracles. Move out of compassion. And then also there seems to be something about there's plenty of grace. There's plenty of faith in there. There's plenty of prayer in there. There's compassion. There's this mixture of all this stuff. In this prayer, God wants us to chase the healing, so the healer, not the healing. There's a verse that's in, I think, three of the Gospels that you'll be familiar with, hopefully, about, you know, ask and it shall be given unto you. Seek and you'll find. Knock and the door will be open unto you. I did a sermon about it once. And the interesting thing about the words there is those ask, seek, knock are a particular kind of tense, which I forget what the official name is. Basically, is do it and keep on doing it. So it's ask and keep on asking, seek and keep on seeking, knock and keep on knocking. That's the one, present perfect. You see, I'm not well educated, but you know. Let me read it to you from Luke 11, 9 to 13. I tell you, ask, we'll insert the words, I tell you, ask and keep on asking, and it will be given to you. Seek and keep on seeking, and you'll find. Knock and keep on knocking, it will be opened up to you. For everyone who asks and keeps on asking receives, and everyone who seeks and keeps on seeking finds. And to the one who knocks and keeps on knocking, it will be opened. What father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a snake? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion instead? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more, this is an interesting bit, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him. Give the Holy Spirit. This prayer goal has been worded in a specific, purposeful way. It says, we're praying to see the power of the Holy Spirit poured out on those who need healing and miracles. This verse here in Luke says about asking and seeking and knocking. And if you do that, won't the Father send the Holy Spirit? Won't he give the Holy Spirit? And I don't want to weaken our prayers to see breakthrough in people's lives, but I want to help you see something that steps away from just thriving from the miraculous. What people who are needing a healing or a miracle need is the power of the Holy Spirit poured into their life. Because the power of the Holy Spirit can bring a healing or a miracle. Or the power of the Holy Spirit can give you the endurance and the faith to go through it. The power of the Holy Spirit can enable you to face something and be victorious despite the fact that you haven't seen the circumstance change and still believe that one day God's going to do it. You've got to have power of the Holy Spirit for that. Right? You've got to have that power of the Holy Spirit for that. So our prayer is that the power of the Holy Spirit would pour out on those who need that. That's not to say I don't want to see healings and miracles. But what I more want to see out of my compassion for people is that the power of God is at work in their lives. You know, we I've told this story before, but you might forget it. We were viewing the house that we've actually buying now, or we live in now. And when we did one of the viewings for that house, one of the people who showed us around, you know, we're looking at the house and we're going, oh, this will work for this. And we had some really weird, you could see this stage and we're looking a bit confused about some of the things. We're going, oh, how's this going to work? And they're like, well, what does that matter? And then Karen explained to them kind of the different health conditions she's got and the diagnosis that the doctors say that at some point she'll lose enough mobility in her body that she'll have to be in a wheelchair and then she won't be able to do that and all this sort of stuff. And she's just talking about it like matter of fact, like, of course, we need a house that's going to be able to work for us in this way because this is what the doctors say is happening. And twice, two different estates are both like, you seem really at peace about this. And Karen, it was an opportunity for Karen to talk about how, yeah, of course I wish it wasn't that way, but yeah, an opportunity. And that's the power of the Holy Spirit. That's the power of the Holy Spirit that says we can face stuff and have hope. We can have face stuff and know that God is with us. And so I want you to think about you, particularly the purpose for this is not about your need, it's about how you pray for others. That's the purpose of this prayer goal, is that we will be praying for others. And so how will you put this into practice? How will you turn your compassion into prayer? Where will you find the space in your day and in your week to pray for those who need a healing and a miracle? How will you say, I want to make sure that in the midst of all my good advice and my friendly, is there anything I can do? Can I help in any way? And all those wonderful things that we do out of the wonderful character that we have, that we also go, how can I be praying for this person? How can I be praying for them? And I wanted just to let you know as well, because, you know, we experience people with momentary problems and people who've got long-term problems. The wonderful thing about this pool of Bethesda that strikes me is this guy is at the pool and Jesus comes along and heals him. 38 years he's been there. 38 years. He's seen people jump in that pool all that time. You'd have thought he'd have given up and like, oh, there's no point me going there. Someone always gets there first. 38 years he's waiting. The story that you may be familiar with where Jesus is walking along and a woman comes along and just touches the hem of his garment because she needs a healing. She's got this issue of blood. She's had that for 12 years. I don't know about you, when I have a toothache and it goes on for a week, it feels like it's been 6 months, right? Some illnesses, when it's just on for a little while and then you look at the calendar and go, oh, it's not been that long. It feels like forever. 12 years or 38 years. God has an appointed time. God has an appointed time where healing's coming. I just want to think practically within this of kind of what permission do you need to be able to pray for someone? I'm not going where you think I am in, right? I'm not going to the laying on the hands thing, right? But what permission do you need to pray for someone? In your private prayer time, you don't need any permission whatsoever. You can pray for people all the time. Right? I pray that you cultivate a time in your day, in your week, in your routine, where you can speak to God just alone, just in private, just quietly. You can pray for those needs. Maybe you have a system, a way of writing it down, or you just go to the prayer page or whatever. Something to remind you. Me and Bev were talking about this on the prayer Zoom the other day. Of just like, we sometimes have a gravitational pull either to pray for ourselves or to never pray for ourselves and always to pray for other people. There's a balance in our lives where we should come to God and say, Lord, I need this, I need you. And we should come and go, Lord, my friend needs this. Sometimes, I don't want to kind of weaken it, but sometimes I just take people's names. I just speak out people's names to God. He knows what they need, and I just allow my compassion and my heart to just rise up and say, this person's name, touch them, Jesus. But also, I want us to think about actually praying for people personally, one-to-one in front of them. Because having lived with someone with a chronic illness, you start to discover the nuances of what it means to live with an illness and live in church where we believe in prayer and healing. It's a really tricky one. So you've got all the time and space when you're by yourself to pray for whoever you want, how often you want, how deeply you want. But when you're with someone, it's quite a different dynamic. And that's the great thing about Jesus' stories here, is we've seen that sometimes Jesus lays hands on someone, sometimes he sends them off, and it's like, it's already done. So Jesus doesn't seem to be that restricted to, I've got to have my, got to have my very presence there. Funny story, maybe inappropriate. We were talking about laying on of hands and, where that fits in the Bible. And I do believe in laying on of hands. And it's also interesting, though, right? Because laying on of hands, Darren's got a bad knee. Lord, help his knee, right? I want to pray for him. Nobody actually believes in praying on of hands when someone has hemorrhoids. It's like, we're just, you're okay, right? God will touch you. Praise God, right? Right? So we're flexible with our theology on this stuff, right? But I want you to just think about this, right? I just want to stretch your thinking. I haven't got a right or wrong answer. I just want to stretch your thinking about something, right? So when Nicholas was young, I can visualize him in his bunk bed, where it was like one of those cabin bed things. So he's up the top here and a desk below. And I'd go to pray for him at night. And I forget how old he was, 7, 8, something like that, I don't know, right? And I go to pray for him, go to sleep and whatever. And he looks at me and says, Daddy, why do you wear glasses? Because obviously he doesn't. I'm like, well, my eyes don't work as well. Jesus can heal that, Daddy. Yeah, he can. I'm like, wow, what faith. Goodness me. So he says, should we pray? Okay, then, Nick, you pray. Yeah, right. So Nick prays, Lord Jesus, heal Daddy's eyes. Amen. Take your glasses off, Dad. Are they better now? And everything in me is like, man, I'm loving this faith. But I'm trying not to do the, yeah, but, son. And so for a number of nights, I'd go to put in a bed, he'd hold up some book of his, get me to stand over there, pray for me, take the glass off and go, is it any clearer, Dad? It's so sweet and really challenged my faith as well. But the funny thing is, I love you guys praying for Karen, please do, right? But I'm just trying to bring this to life for you, right? I can see about 8 people in this room who are wearing glasses, including me. No one ever comes up to me and says, still wearing glasses, Trev? Should we pray about that? Should we pray? And next week, are your glasses any better, Trev? Are your eyes any better, Trev? Because you're still wearing the glasses. There's something about living with illness. And we don't see this as a problem, do we, right? It's like just old age. Well, that's in a different category. If I walk in here with a stick every week, you're like, can we pray for you, Trev? Now, I'm not saying we shouldn't pray. I'm just trying to stretch our thinking, right, to the fact that it's weird. We've got some things we go, well, that's just normal. And other things we go, we must press in. And for Nick, when he was that age, it was like, it was everything, right? I'll pray about anything. And there's a wonderful faith. But I want to let you into a little secret as well. After he had prayed for me for about 4 weeks, every single night, I started telling him I could see better. And I couldn't. Because I felt bad that his prayer wasn't working. And I didn't want him to lose faith. And I felt bad that I was a man of faith and my eyes weren't better. And what am I doing wrong? It's a very weird dynamic. When you've got a sprained ankle and someone prays for you, praise God, I'll tell you, in 6 months' time, you probably won't have a sprained ankle, right? But when you've got a chronic illness and you live with it, it can be, I just want to raise your awareness to this, because many people are not living in that reality. And so we want to be praying for people, and don't ever stop praying for anyone privately. But if you are with that person, have some sensitivity. I have some sensitivity. Of kind of, have I got permission to? Is this helping them? Or because your prayer is just as effective in your closet, right, or at the prayer meeting. But sometimes you can feel like, oh, another person. I am more than my glasses. There is more to me than these glasses. There's more to me than my eyesight. So just want to kind of raise your awareness to that. So just nearly done, right? These prayer goals, I said to you at the first week, and I'll say it every week, you know, the purpose of these is that we have commitment, expectation, and partnership. So I am asking you to commit to pray for people. Now, by the end of this series, you're going to have six things to pray about. I'm not saying every time you come to pray, you've got to pray about all six, but just find some system to come back to them every now and again and pray into these things. But I'm asking us as a church that we would commit to pray. There are people who need healing and miracles. And maybe you do, so ask someone to pray for you. It's no problem praying for yourself. But generally, I find people have more faith for someone else's problem than their own. So get support. Say, can you be praying about this? Just let us be a people of prayer. But also that we would have an expectation. An expectation, not just in those individual situations, but I'm meaning culturally, an expectation is that a dynamic within this church will change in a way that this becomes far more normal. We have an expectation that we see God move in amazing, miraculous ways. And that may be in what we classically define as miraculous, that some miracle breakthrough occurs, that I'm going to stand up here without wearing my glasses, right? I'm going to go, God healed my eyes, right? That can happen, right? But also that people like live in a victorious, fulfilled, power of God fulfilled life, despite the fact that every day they have some challenge they have to face. In their body, in their mind, wherever, that they know the power of God, that we would expect that to be what happens in the house of God, in the people of God, in the family of God, in the Oak Community Church, that we'd have that expectation. And ask God how you can play your part. That's the partnering bit. God, what do you want me to do in caring for this person in this situation? What do you want me to do? It could be a practical thing. It could be just a caring thing. It could be just giving them the space and the encouragement. How do you want me to get involved, God? When we commit to pray persistently, asking and keeping asking and seeking and not giving up and knocking and knocking and knocking and saying, God, move, I believe we see the power of the Holy Spirit. That's what Jesus' promise was. He said, if people out there who are broken and sin-filled don't know how to do this, God knows how to do this. And when we expect God to move, we develop an environment of faith. We partner with God, we get on our knees, and we say, God, move. Now, I am desperately over time, and I'm very sorry about that. But also, I just want to give a few moments, so you have to be not hesitant, for us to put this into practice. We had a little prayer time at the end of worship. I want to give another little space for us to pray for those who need a healing or a miracle. You might just say their name. You might pray. You might be a Dave Curtis, and that's fine. Or you might be a quiet person, and that's fine. You might stumble over your words, and that's fine. But our space right now for a few minutes is for us to lift to God and put into practice our prayer. Yes, Jesus. Jesus. Lord, for those who are struggling to think straight and to feel good about the day, for those who are struggling with depression or anxiety, Lord Jesus, would you come and pour out your power upon them? Fill them with your Spirit, Lord. Let them know the hope of Jesus every single day. Amen.